Book on the subject of premillennialism, and we want to continue our thoughts along that line in our study this afternoon. Just a brief reminder of what we've already talked about. We looked in the beginning at the theory of premillennialism and how that they teach that Jesus Christ failed in his attempt to establish a kingdom in his first coming, and the church was more or less a secondary thought. A temporary plan for God until Christ would return and establish then later his kingdom. And they teach then, of course, multiple resurrections. And they believe that the rapture is a time of a secret coming of Christ to receive only the righteous without the other part of the world, the rest of the world even knowing perhaps that he came. And they believe that the righteous will be taken to paradise for 7 years while there are 7 years of tribulation on the earth. And then the revelation of Christ at the end of that time, the battle of Armageddon, second resurrection, the kingdom will begin at that time. And then a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, literally in the city of Jerusalem. Satan being released at the end and the judgment then of the wicked and a third resurrection that they come up with. From their theory, and then heaven and hell. So we talked about this in our introduction to this series. In contrast to what the Bible actually talks about, the creation of the world being the beginning, you have the patriarchal age, followed by the Mosaic age, and then the birth of Jesus Christ, his personal ministry and death, and then the beginning of the church. As we talked about in our story, in our sermon this morning, we looked at the beginning of the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And then these are referred to, the entire Christian age is referred to as the last days. And at the end of this age, you will have the second coming of Christ, not a third coming or more, but a second coming, and the resurrection of the dead and universal judgment. And as I mentioned in our lesson this morning, in contrast to the false theories of man, you can certainly see the simplicity of God's arrangement and plan. Not hard to understand. And it's really all of these fanciful theories of men that really become the complicated and difficult things for us to understand that are not revealed in the Word of God. In our last lesson, we talked about, the last two lessons, we looked at the promises of God to Abraham because they teach in this regard that the reason that certain divine promises remain to be fulfilled in regard to the nation of Israel is because God has not yet fulfilled all of the promises that he made to Abraham, including to make him a great nation, to give him the land, and they claim that Israel will yet still have a divine right to the land because God had not completely fulfilled the promises he made to Abraham and the promises in regard to the remnant and so forth. And we looked at that in our last lesson. And we talked more about, of course, the third promise, the seed of Abraham, and how that Jesus would come to establish his kingdom and to bless all nations, Jews and Gentiles, in the bringing of his son, of course, into the world. Now, in the lesson this afternoon, I want to focus on the reign of Jesus Christ as King of Kings. Our difference with the premillennialist is not over whether or not Jesus Christ is the one to be king. We agree on that. They as well believe that he is to be the king. We both agree he is the Messiah, but our disagreement comes over whether or not he now reigns or whether his kingdom is yet to come in the future. And that's what we want to focus on in our study this afternoon. The Jews rejected Jesus Christ as king and Messiah because they literally believed the kingdom promised by the Old Testament prophets would be an earthly kingdom and the throne would be a temporary throne. They believed that the literal throne of David in Jerusalem is the one that Jesus would sit on to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Premillennialists make exactly the same mistake today. They turn what is a spiritual kingdom, as we will see, into a physical, literal reign. They are promoting a material kingdom, an earthly throne, in the literal city of Jerusalem. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is in fact now reigning on the throne of David. They teach that at the second coming of Jesus, as we saw in that beginning diagram, that he will return to Palestine and there rule on David's throne for a literal 1,000 years. Our purpose in this lesson is to show that Jesus is now reigning at the right hand of God, not on the earth, not in Jerusalem, but in heaven itself. And he will continue to do so till the end of time in this world, when death, the final enemy of man, is destroyed by Jesus resurrecting all from the grave. Now, we talked about the passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I want to go back and read that verse 11 through 16. We tied this in with our study on the seed promised to Abraham, starting in Genesis 3:15, with the seed of woman bruising the head of the serpent. Then we went to the promise to Abraham that in your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. And then that promise is continued to David while he reigned in Jerusalem and was told that when he dies, God would raise up one to sit on his throne. And so the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, and the seed of woman are all the same. It's all having reference to Jesus Christ. Let's read this again. Verse 11, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Remember, David wanted to make a house for the Lord. And God said, I'll make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, they take this verse again, and they do apply it to Jesus, but they also apply it to the fact that he would sit on the literal same throne as David, his relative, that from which his family tree Jesus came. He said, I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So that David's literal throne was in the city of Jerusalem. He was succeeded by his son, Solomon. So you have right there in the middle of the United Kingdom, the first king was Saul. The next one on the throne, of course, God rejected Saul for his transgression and replaced him with David, the son of Jesse. And then it was Solomon, the son of David, that became the next king in Israel. And then, of course, we know the story how that at the death of Solomon, Rehoboam took over, took bad advice, made it even harder on the people, and ended up resulting in a division between the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms of Israel. And you go from a united period to the divided kingdom. And then next you can follow this, of course, all the way through where you get down to 722 B.C. and Assyria takes the northern kingdom captive, and it is no more. The southern kingdom of Judah remained for a period of time. And you have a total of 21 kings since David, each of these occupying the literal throne of David in Jerusalem that was on Mount Moriah. However, it was in 586 B.C. that we find that you have the end not only of the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom. The Babylonians overran the city of Jerusalem, and the literal throne of David was overthrown and destroyed. And that throne lay in ruins for a period of more than 600 years. And then by the birth of Jesus Christ was announced when you get into the beginning of the Gospels. But when and where Jesus was to reign was misunderstood. It was misunderstood by the Jews, who even themselves attempted to make a literal king out of Jesus. And no wonder. He was healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the hungry, and they were ready to make him their physical, literal king. But he rejected that. He did not come for that. And so this same misunderstanding was there among his disciples at the time that he ascended from the Mount of Olives back to heaven. They asked him, "Will you at this time restore your kingdom?" You know, Jesus had died. They saw him die. They gave up. They thought it was over. But then suddenly, as he had predicted, he came back from the dead on the third day. And they thought, all is well. Now he's going to go and sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And obviously that was not the plan of Jesus. Not then and not now. It's important that we realize that. So the term throne of David is not used with reference to the physical chair that he occupied, but it rather describes the exercise by David of his kingly power and authority. God's promises to David are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's who he was talking about in 2 Samuel 7. Look at Luke 1 and verse 31. At the birth of Jesus, or when he announces to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will" what? "Give him the throne of his father David." Now again, that literal throne had been gone for hundreds of years. And he said the Lord will give him, however, the throne, the rule, the kingship here of David, as God had promised. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is fulfilled in Jesus. Also in Romans 1, verse 3, "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born," what? "Of the seed of David," exactly according to the promise. "Of the seed of David, according to the flesh," the physical side of Jesus, the earthly man, "came from the seed of David." Obviously, in spirit, he is God's own son. And when you get to the sermon by Peter on the day of Pentecost, notice what he says in Acts 2 and verse 30. "Therefore, being a prophet," talking about David, speaking in prophecy, "therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body," meaning of the family tree of David, "according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." You see how David, Peter, through the Holy Spirit, tells us here exactly who God had in mind in 2 Samuel 7. He would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." He's saying it wasn't David himself whose soul did not remain in Hades. David did not ascend into the heavens. But he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." All right, so Jesus then is sitting on the throne of David now. David ruled over God's people Israel by divine appointment. And likewise, Jesus, the seed of David, was appointed by God to rule over spiritual Israel. But it's not an earthly kingdom. It is a heavenly kingdom. And it is, in fact, the church that he built or established. Let's go to the book of Psalms. The promised rule of the Messiah was prophesied to be not on the earth, but to be at God's own right hand, not in Jerusalem, but in heaven itself. Follow me in Psalm 110, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. And so what we find is that where Jesus is to reign was not in the literal city of Jerusalem, but at God's own right hand. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and there in verse 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, obviously talking about Jesus, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. You'll see that statement several times, and it's showing how long Jesus will reign. He'll reign till the final enemy is overcome. Where will he reign? At God's right hand. Until his enemies are made his footstool. Now, when we go back to Mark, the 16th chapter, and reading in verse 19, notice, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. Then what did he do? And sat down at the right hand of God. You have something here that's brought to our attention that earthly individuals could not see. The apostles were there on the Mount of Olives at the time that Jesus ascended from there back to heaven, but they couldn't see once he is caught up in the clouds and is taken out of their sight. But now we're told what happened after that. He was received up into heaven, up to the literal throne of God, and he sat down at God's right hand. He goes back as the glorious, victorious Lord and Savior to sit at God's right hand. The sitting of Jesus Christ occurs coextensively with his reigning. He sits at God's hand for what purpose? To reign on his kingdom, or in his kingdom and on his throne. Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God. That's what we see there in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. He was resurrected to sit at God's right hand. That's what Peter preached in Jerusalem in Acts 2, verse 32 through 35. And Jesus will sit and reign until, we're told, the last enemy is destroyed. And that last enemy is defined as death. It will be overcome by Jesus when he resurrects all of the dead, when at one time, according to the book of John, he will call and everyone that's in the graves, both the good and the evil, will come forth together. And the final enemy then of man will be destroyed. So the reign of Jesus will continue until that time, until that final enemy is destroyed. Look at what is said about this in 1 Corinthians, where Paul in chapter 15 says this in verse 25. For he must reign till what? Till he has put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is indeed the enemy of man. But it what has been overcome by Jesus, called the firstborn from the dead, the one that will die no more, that will live on eternally, and he will make it possible as well that the last man who has died will in fact be raised from the dead. So the sitting and the reigning of Jesus are coextensive. He will reign as he sits at God's right hand. And we can show from the scripture that he is now sitting and therefore now reigning at God's right hand. This is not something yet to happen. His kingdom has been established. He is King of Kings, not will be, but is King of Kings. Notice the prophecy that we find when you go back to the book of Daniel, there in chapter 7 and verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Here you have again this picture of his coming to heaven, following his death and resurrection and ascension. One like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. You see, when this happens, Jesus raised from the dead, ascended from the Mount of Olives, and then this is the picture in prophecy is what was to happen. He would come to his Father and then would be given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, Jews and Gentiles. In other words, all nations would serve him as King of Kings. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. Unlike the kingdom of David and the throne of David, his dominion will not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. This is a picture, again, in prophecy of what would happen when Jesus returned to heaven. Now, future earthly reign of Jesus on the earth is not even possible without violating passages of Scripture that we find in prophecy. It would have violated exactly what God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 22 and in verse 28. Follow along with me here. He said, "Is this man Coniah?" This was one of the kings, again, in Israel. And he said, "Is this man Coniah, a despised, broken idol? A vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into the land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless." And then here's the prophecy. "A man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah." All right, so you have the promise here that Christ, who was a literal descendant of Jeconiah, could not rule on earth in Judah as a king and prosper. Jeremiah prophesied that Coniah, which is the same as Jeconiah, was in fact going to be the last physical descendant of David to rule on David's throne on earth. It's important to make that distinction. Jesus was in fact of Coniah's lineage. When you go to Matthew 1 and verse 11, "Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon." This is part of the lineage of Jesus that's drawn out there in the book of Matthew in the first chapter. So he was of that lineage. Had Jesus ruled on a literal throne in Judah, either the prophecy was wrong or Jesus could not rule and reign as an earthly king in Judah and prosper. That according to God's prophecy through his inspired prophet Jeremiah. And yet Christ was born to be king. He explained this to Pilate. Jesus said his kingdom was a kingdom that was not of this world. It wasn't an earthly kingdom like that David or any of these descendants of David, including Jeconiah. He never said that it was that kind of a kingdom. In fact, he implied clearly that it was not. Jesus is not promised anywhere to even return in the flesh to this world. Nowhere does it say that he will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we learn this. But Jesus there in John 18 made it plain, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight. My kingdom is not from here." And then in 2 Corinthians 5, notice what is stated in verse 16. "Therefore, from now on, we regard one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. But listen, yet now we know him thus no longer." Now, what does that tell you? He is not going to return to the earth in the flesh as a man and live and reign and rule on an earthly throne in Jerusalem. That's clearly the promise that he made here. Now, not only is he not then to return in the flesh anymore, but Jesus, in addition to being our king, is both priest and king as he sits on his throne. Remember the example of Melchizedek, and Jesus was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was priest and king in Jerusalem. Jesus is both priest and king, sitting, ruling, and reigning on his throne. This according to Zechariah chapter 6, again in prophecy, verse 12. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall, notice, sit and rule on his throne. Now there again is the coextensive sitting and reigning. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. All right, so he will sit next to the his heavenly Father, and he will reign as king while he sits, but he will also be a priest while on his throne. Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have, present tense, not will have or not had, but we have, according to the Hebrew writer, a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Again, he ascended where? To the right hand of God. To sit there and what? Rule not only as our king, but be a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. And so he says, let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have, present tense, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. This is not something yet to come, something that will come. He is now king at the right hand of God and our great high priest. And yet, as Christ also could not rule as a descendant of Coniah and prosper on the earth, also he could never have been high priest on the earth because of the tribe that he came from. In the book of Hebrews chapter 8, and reading there in verse 4. For if he were on earth, notice, if he were on earth, the Hebrew writer says, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, and they do not come from the tribe of Judah. And so here he also is showing another reason why this could not be a literal earthly throne. He would not be a high priest on earth. He would not be a king and prosper on earth. So again, all of that is contrary to the claims of the premillennialist. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and is now reigning at God's right hand. These prophecies are very important for us to understand and realize the import of what is involved here. That, again, is completely contrary to Old Testament prophecy to try to make the throne of Jesus, first of all, literal and put it in the city of Jerusalem when all of these things are happening at God's right hand. Jesus Christ is now our King, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is now ruling over his spiritual kingdom. And the kingdom is not like we would think of some earthly government, but rather it is the church. And we will see that further in our next lesson. We will establish the fact that we're talking about one and the same. That it is not a government made in some geographical territory or location. You know, we think about the territory of the United States or the territory of Great Britain or even China and other great continents and countries. And their rule and their reign is in some one geographical place. But that's not the kind of kingdom of Jesus. The kingdom of Christ is scattered throughout the entire world. We talked this morning about the concept of the universal church. We are one small group of this kingdom of God. And yet there are other groups all the way across the world. And not only that, but beyond that, those who once lived and have gone on to the next world in the Hadean realm, they're part of that kingdom. That kingdom is spread between not only various continents throughout the world, but it is wherever God's children are. And eventually, and only after the world itself has come to an end, and that all of the saints are gathered together around the throne of God in heaven, only then will it be really in one location to worship and serve God in heaven eternally. And it's a marvelous concept. But we have brothers and sisters, we have fellow members of this kingdom throughout the world. And they're not only in different places, they're in different time periods. And literally in different realms, in heaven or in the eternal world, in the Hadean world, and on earth itself. And so it's a marvelous concept. There's no other kingdom ever like it. And of course, that was the point that was made, and we'll look further at this in the good study that we had from Luke recently on the book of Daniel. And all of those different empires and when you think of the greatness of Babylon and Greece and Rome and all of these, the Medes and the Persians, they were nothing compared to what came at the end of that vision. The stone cut out without hands by God that represented God's great kingdom. And it broke in pieces all of those kingdoms, and it outlasted them because, again, as we said this morning, the church was not built by man, wasn't planned by man, wasn't bought by anything but the divine blood of Jesus Christ. And that makes it, of course, the greatest kingdom known to man, but completely different than anything we have ever had in mind. And it's part of the marvelous and majestic plan of God. That will, when we then get to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Now, this isn't where he will be. This is where Christ is. You remember he said the gates of Hades would not prevent him from coming back. And David prophesied that. Peter brought it to mind in Acts 2, that his body would come back. He would create his kingdom in Jerusalem. He would sit at God's right hand. And that's where Paul says he is now, sitting at the right hand of God. He is. And remember, he sits, he reigns. When he reigns as king and as our great high priest. Now, as we end the lesson this morning, or this afternoon, excuse me, I ask you this question again. How can you then not appreciate what this great king has done for you? And if you're not in this kingdom, how can you turn down the opportunity to be a part of it? And we learned as we closed the lesson this morning how we get into the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27 teaches us that we are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. It's the same thing as saying into Christ or into his kingdom. And we made note of the fact that Acts chapter 2 is the center point where prophecy, all these prophecies we've looked at, are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. From there on, he's talking present tense or past. In other words, John talked about being our brother in the kingdom. Well, it couldn't be in something that was 2,000 years away. He was present tense, brother in the kingdom. And he talked about those being translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You can do that still today. If you'll obey the gospel and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, he longs to be your king and your high priest. A high priest intercedes for the people. Jesus is the greatest that's ever been because he comes to the Father with his own blood that he shed for you that will remove your sin and forgive you and give you the hope of eternal life. If you need to do that this afternoon, we hope that you will make that decision and you'll come forward while together we stand and sing to encourage you.